the word of the Lord from Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And also reading from Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And children, you are invited to children's worship on this day.
Christ is risen, and we all together respond with hope.
He is risen indeed.
Today is so special. We get together to share the excellent Easter breakfast right here in the sanctuary. So we decorate the cross with flowers. So good to be together on this beautiful Sunday morning. It's a gift to together to share, rejoice as a church family. As we arrive at this significant Easter Sunday, we also bring with us the journey together we've been taking through Lent. For those of you who weren't aware, during Lent we have been walking through Psalm 23 together, verse by verse. If you missed some weeks, it's okay. This is the highlight. But before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and love. Now, as I proclaim your word, may the Holy Spirit, who guided me in preparing this message, be present with each one who hears. Lead us together into the truth of the gospel and help us understand what it means to dwell in the house of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. The main point of today's sermon is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the restoration of all creation. The story of Psalm 23 is not just a personal poem, but it's the same story told from Genesis to Revelation. It's about creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And in today's final verse, we hear echoes of Genesis again. When the psalm says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," he Here the word goodness in Hebrew is tov. This is the very same word when God spoke right after making his own creation. He said, and God saw that it was good. Saying tov. The point is that God's goodness is deeply related to his own creation. So, his goodness points to his divine will to restore his creation. But there are two English phrases in Psalm 23 that can sometimes blur this clear and important picture of creation, fall, redemption. One is to restore my soul, and the second is to dwell in the house of the Lord. These two phrases can sometimes make it harder to see the full picture of God's creation, fall, and restoration. For the first one, I've tried to take us back to the original Hebrew and to the wisdom of the Eastern Christian tradition to remind us that it's not about the personal, like, you know, comfort, but it's about a rescue story for the whole being, whole person. And I emphasize that this is a story about a shepherd who goes after a lost sheep. It's about a whole life turned around, brought back to the path of life. I explained that's the meaning of the Hebrew, Yeshuvet Nafesh. He brings me back. If you'd like to hear more about this part, feel free to check our church YouTube channel. The title is He Brings Me Back. Or you can find me. We can talk. The second is dwell in the house of the Lord. That's our main text for today's sermon. What does it really mean to dwell in the house of the Lord? Is this just a poetic way to describe going to heaven after death? Or is there something even bigger and more profound meaning in it? When people hear this dwelling in the house of the Lord, they might imagine just going to heaven, thinking of some peaceful place far away, where our souls go after we die. I don't have a strong objection to that image. What I am concerned about, though, is this. For a long time, people have been taught to separate the physical world from the spiritual world. It's like there's a line between what's earthly, like earthly realm, and then what's heavenly. As if this physical world doesn't really matter. But only the spiritual stuff lasts. But that's where we make a big mistake. A mistake that keeps us from seeing the clear and powerful story of the Bible about creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. But the gospel is not just an escape plan for souls. It's God's big rescue mission to save all of his creation, even including our bodies. Because creation, fall, and redemption are not just only about individual salvation, but they reflect God's great purpose for the entire created world. They reveal God's larger plan to renew and restore the whole world. Within that picture, within that big realm, our personal salvation finds its true meaning. Because our hope isn't about escaping from creation, but it's about being restored with creation. God is not abandoning the world. He is redeeming it, renewing it, and bringing it to fullness. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very center of that grand plan. But what really makes us uncomfortable, even this pronoun is very hard to pronounce, uncomfortable.
Can you help me?
Uncomfortable. So what really makes us uncomfortable is this unclear but strong idea that the whole world will one day burn up and disappear. There is a fear that everything, our bodies, the earth, will be gone in the end. Where does that come from? Well, part of it comes from how people have read 2 Peter 3:10, very famous one. This conventional culture, they really like this one. For a long time, many English translations said that the earth and everything in it will be burnt up. That sounds like the end. Sounds like God is destroying what He made and called good. But for centuries, many translations, including the King James versions, said that the earth and everything in it will be burnt up. That translation was not bad and wasn't wrong for its time, because it was based on the best manuscripts they had at that time. However, those Greek manuscripts were not the oldest ones we have today. They were later copies. But now think about it. You got two versions, older one and later one. Which Greek manuscript do you think is more reliable? I think it's the older one, because it's close to the original one. Thanks to God's grace, archaeologists and scholars later found older and more trustworthy Greek manuscripts. And those manuscripts, texts, don't say burnt off. Instead, they use the Greek word hedestai, which means will be found. That's why many new Bible versions like ESV, which we are using, or NRSV, or NIV, or ESV, they don't say burnt up. Instead, the earth will be found. This is very important, because the difference between burnt up and found is huge. Of course, burnt up, it sounds like total destruction. But found means something deeper. Like everything will be exposed, revealed, and examined. It's like a gold, you know, gold being melted in the fire to make it pure. Like a gold is refined by fire, right? The fire doesn't destroy the gold. It shows its true value, worth. I mean, God's fire doesn't destroy His creation. His glorious fire purifies it. His holy fire makes it clean and new. God's fire doesn't destroy the earth. He's not throwing away the world. He is redeeming it. And our salvation finds its true meaning from there. It is not about escaping our bodies, but resurrection. So our hope is not to leave creation, but to be restored with creation. We are not leaving the world now. We are being renewed with it. But the strong belief that heaven after death is my eternal home has
pushed aside this greater hope of the renewed creation. Now, I want to sing a song. Are you ready?
죄 많은 이 세상은 내 집안이네. 저 천국 없으면 난 어떻게 하나. 저 천국 문을 열고 나를 부르네. 나는 이 세상에.
You probably recognize the tune, but had no idea what I was saying.
Amen.
But thankfully, we have some friends. Grace, Shin, and Hyunsuk. They understand. I'm not speaking tongue. I'm singing in fluent Korean version of This World Is Not My Home. There you go. And we have another one in the same spirit. Sweet Home, Carry Me Home. Rob, here you are. Honestly, these are beautiful tunes. They have such sweet melodies, right? But here's the twist. They actually put us away from this solid biblical hope of the renewed creation. It's like they are whispering that we are just renting this world until we can move out. They are just whispering, we are out of this creation. Goodbye, creation. I'm out of here. That's unhealthy. That's very not biblical. But seriously, many Christians today seem deeply focused on the idea of going to heaven after death, as if that's the whole point of our faith. And they treat the faith like a spiritual insurance. And they say, who knows, in case there's an eternal life after death. And there's a famous question often used in evangelical culture, goes something like this. If you were to die tonight, are you sure you would go to heaven? You probably heard, or you are using. And this is my answer. Yes, for sure. It only depends on God's grace in Christ. But I am sure I don't expect to stay longer because I need the resurrection of my body. I need a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven after death? That's not my home. But resurrection, the new heaven and the new earth, that's my real home. And I know many church fathers and many church leaders, they would agree with me. Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Augustine, Athanasius, Gregory of Nyssa, Tertullian. And many more leaders and scholars, they all share the same hope. That paradise after death is not the final spot. It's just a waiting room, resting room, on the way to God's full restoration of His creation. But just to be clear, I'm not saying heaven isn't real. I believe it is. And I also know there are many interesting testimonies about heaven. But the thing is, every one of those stories describes heaven a bit differently. It's not consistent. So I find myself asking, what's the standard? Why does everyone describe it differently? You know, I have my own version of heaven too. Believe it or not, I had a dream about heaven recently. It happened on a Sunday night after I preached on Psalm 23, verse 3, He brings me back. I shared with Shelley and Mark and Song. In the dream, I became aware, this is heaven. And the first thing I asked was, can I see Jesus? And as soon as I asked that, I started to cry. And I wept. I didn't even know why I was crying so much. but I was just overwhelmed, right? And I heard someone say, gentle voice, the time is coming, in the right time, the Lord will appear. You will see him face to face. And then I noticed something in the dream. The heaven wasn't finished. It was still being built. There was a thing to do, work to be done. And in the dream, I was walking through the neighborhood where I grew up as a child. The same place, but completely transformed. It was the same space, but I knew it was heaven. The heaven I saw in the dream was something like interlocked, intermingled with the creation. So that's my version. That was my dream. I woke up the next morning, and the first person I saw was my son, Hanso. He was standing in front of me. And I said gladly, Hyunseo, I dreamed of heaven last night. And without even blinking, he said, can I have breakfast now? And I thought, yes, that's heaven too. You're nothing but, do you know what I mean? I mean, that's the kind of sense that dwelling in the house of the Lord is pointing to. Because throughout scriptures, house can mean temple. And temple can mean creation. From the very beginning, God intended creation itself to be his dwelling place. In Genesis, the whole world was created to be God's home. According to Psalm 78, God established the temple to resemble all creation. Israel's temple was decorated with imagery reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. So the first temple absolutely was the Garden of Eden. But it was more than that. It was the place where heaven and earth meet, where the Creator, Divine God, walked with his image, people, in the cool of the day. And in Revelation, the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, not to take us away to cloudy place, but to welcome God here, his solid creation. This heavenly city finally meets the earth and becomes the fulfillment of Eden. A garden city filled with life, rivers, trees, light, and a community of loving relationships. And that's where God dwells with his people. Not behind the curtain, but face to face in the new creation. That's God's dream. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, the scripture keeps telling us about God making his home with us in creation, in the garden city of the new heaven and the new earth. So the house of God is the whole cosmos, the creation. That's why when Paul talks about fire and destruction in 2 Peter, he's not saying creation itself will be burnt up. What's really destroyed is not creation itself, but it's about sin, evil, and death. And in Revelation 21, it says, can we read out together? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So again, what's the dwelling place?
Sure.
That's the tabernacle, and then later becomes the temple. It's where God and His people meet together. But the point is that this temple was built to reflect creation. So when the psalm says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, it's not simply saying a temple made with stones. It's pointing to something much greater. In the Bible, the temple is where heaven and earth meet together. It means God's spiritual realm and His physical creation world meet together in the temple. So the temple becomes the place where God and His people meet together. To understand that more and deeper, we need the central meaning of the temple. And there's an important event in the New Testament. Every year, Jewish families would travel to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, which is a special time to remember how God saved His people, ancient people, from slavery in Egypt. When Jesus was 12 years old, His family also went to Jerusalem, just like many others did. And after this festival was over, Mary and Joseph began their journey home. But Jesus stayed behind. After realizing that they couldn't find this young Jesus, Mary and Joseph rushed back to Jerusalem to find his son, their son. After 3 days of searching, they finally found him in the temple, sitting with the teachers, listening, asking questions, and amazing everyone with his understanding. And Mary asked Jesus, "Son, where were you? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus answered with calm clarity, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" He was speaking of the same temple. But this is important. Jesus also said something remarkable and radical later. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Why? Why Jesus said it? Of course, Jesus wasn't turning against the temple. This is my father's house. But now, he was revealing that the true meeting place was no longer a building. But it was in him, Jesus' body. His body was the new temple. Now, Jesus came as a temple, which means He is coming on behalf of the whole creation. Because the temple was a small picture of the whole creation. His body was the symbol of the temple, representing the whole creation. And He died on the cross. How do you look at that? What does that mean? It means He brought all the creation to its end. He took all the sin, pain, and mess of the world into His own body. And He put to death. The old is gone, and a new beginning has started in Him. In His body, He carried all His decay and rebellion, and He put it to death. In Him, the old passed away, and the new has begun. Theologians call this with a fancy word, eschatology, an inaugurated eschatology, which means the end has already begun through Jesus, and the new is found in Him. Actually, this concept was powerfully developed by Gerhard Voss, a Dutch-born Reformed theologian from the early 20th century, often called the father of biblical theology. Well, one of his most important contributions was about the age to come has broken into the present. And now we live in the overlap of the old and the new. I know this is, you know, vague concept and it's hard to understand, so I got the picture for you. As you see the picture, it's like the sun has already risen, but there's still morning fog on the ground. The light is here. It's real. It's breaking through. But the fog hasn't fully lifted yet. You see, there's a still faint layer of frost lingering on it. That's where we are. But the sun is risen. Because at the very center of this new creation, the heart of this new heaven and the new earth is the resurrection of Jesus. So, the resurrection of Jesus matters. This is a very important story. That's why I said you are here in the highlight. This is the story of the resurrection of Jesus according to the testimony of faithful witnesses. On the day before the Sabbath, as the sky turned dark at midday, and the earth shook beneath the cross, Jesus of Nazareth gave up his spirit with a loud cry. At that moment, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, as if heaven itself opened. Most of the disciples had scattered, but not all. A few stayed close enough to see, close enough to remember. One unlikely man stepped forward, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the Sanhedrin. He had a tomb ready for himself. He found the courage now to ask Pilate for the body of Christ. Pilate, surprised that Jesus had already dead, and checked with the centurion, then released it. Joseph offered his own tomb for Jesus. I think way better than this picture, because he is rich. He's a very respected guy. So with Nicodemus, they wrapped his body, not like a criminal, but like someone they deeply loved. Jesus was given an honorable burial, marked by love, respect, and care. Then they rolled a large stone across the entrance, sealing it shut. That stone stood as a silent witness. A woman, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, watching, and they remembered. Meanwhile, the chief priest also remembered what Jesus said. On the third day, I will rise again. And they asked Pilate for a guard. So the tomb was sealed. Soldiers stood watch. Then, early on the first day of the week, the earth shook again. An angel came down, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His robe was white, his face like lightning. The guard fell in fear. But the women arrived with spices and sorrow. "Do not be afraid," the angel said. "You are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said." The stone rolled away. The light poured into the tomb. They saw the emptiness. The linen, the absence, shouted louder than any sermon. Then they ran, trembling with fear and joy, to tell the others. Peter and John, they ran too. John arrived first, but paused. But Peter went in and saw the lion like someone making their bed after sleep. But they were puzzled. Later that day, two others walked to Emmaus, eyes downcast. A stranger joined them, asking, teaching, and setting their hearts on fire. At the table, when he broke the bread, they saw him, and he vanished. But those who saw him, who heard their names, who touched their hands, who ate with him, they were there. They remembered. And we know their names. Mary, Joanna, Cleopas, Thomas, Peter, and John. So, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are not just saying, Jesus lives in my heart. It's not like that. It's not like old hymn. You know the old hymn, he lives, he lives. You ask me how I live, he lives in my heart. It's not like that. It's a beautiful hymn, but that's not how the apostle, they didn't proclaim that. It's not how the apostle talked about the resurrection. No, they proclaimed, God raised him from the dead. You kill the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. They laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
The apostles were not talking about a feeling. They are not singing, oh, he lives in my heart. No! They were proclaiming that the same Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified, rose from the dead, bodily, by God.
Amen.
The tomb was empty. They saw him. They ate with him. That's their witness for their life. And that's the real deal. Because Jesus is the true temple. He was born into this world. He lived. He suffered. He died. And on the third day, he rose. Not as a host, but with a real resurrected life. And that matters because it means that God has not given up on his world. He's not discarding his creation like a failed project. No, he said it is good. My creation. I love this world so much that I sent myself, my son. I love this world. Why are you talking about escaping somewhere foggy? And that's your vision, it's your dream, it's your faith. Oh my gosh. The apostle was crazy what you're saying, what you're talking. That's your faith. The resurrection of Jesus is the strongest proclamation that God's creation is restored in him.
Amen.
The resurrection of Jesus is not the end of a private story. It is the beginning of a new creation. His body is the first seed of a whole resurrection is a declaration of what's coming for the entire cosmos. And because he rose, we too will rise. Our hope is not to escape the world, but to be raised with him. So, what is the house of the Lord? The house of the Lord is not a building made with a stone. It's not a place we fly off to someday. No. The house of the Lord is where God dwells with his people. The heaven and earth is one in Christ. The veil is torn. The tomb is empty. Our Lord, the Good Shepherd, he rose from the dead.
Amen.
And because of that, this world will be restored. And that will be the house of the Lord, where we will dwell with him forever. Thank you, Lord, for your word and this message we have heard today. Lord, as we close our journey through Psalm 23, we believe that your goodness has followed us every step. Thank you. And just as followed David. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are restoring what was broken. So Lord, we learn how this promise connects to your creation, your cosmic temple, where in Christ your presence fills all things and everything is being restored. You are not finished with your creation. Lord, you are making all things new. And in Christ, you have invited us to live as your people, bearing your image, filled with your spirit. So Lord, I'm asking, help us go deeper into the gospel. Let it shape how we live, how we love, and how we see the world. We trust you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Lead us into your goodness and mercy again and again, so that we